Last Sunday was Good Shepherd Sunday, and the focus of the sermon was the 23rd Psalm. Today, we'll also be looking at the Good Shepherd, but as the one who lays down his life for his sheep. The sheep of Jesus are those for whom he died, whose sins are forgiven, and whose souls are saved through faith in his name. In the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, we read the following, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If Jesus, our good shepherd, did not lay down his life for you and me, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sin and without hope in the world or in the world to come. But in fact, Jesus did lay down his life, just as the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the biblical doctrine of the atonement is all about. How all those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are made at one-ment with God for all eternity. As Paul further says in his letter to the Romans, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" As the old gospel song goes, there is power, power, wonder-working power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus. The Apostle Peter uses that very adjective, precious, to describe the blood of Jesus, as we read in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." Peter reminds us that we were ransomed from sin, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here we see Jesus not only as our good shepherd, but also as a lamb. The Lamb of God, by the shedding of whose blood, precious blood, our sins are forgiven and our souls saved. In a lecture on the atonement presented several years ago, theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul explained why that word was used by Peter and applied to the blood of Jesus. He explained that precious is used when one is trying to describe something that's not ordinary, not common, not crass or crude, but rather describes something of higher value, something uncommon, something that is extraordinary. For example, certain glittering or colorful stones hewn from the earth are called gems. Yet even among gemstones, Dr. Sproul notes that we make distinctions between gems and precious gems. These are deemed precious due to their higher quality. That's what makes them of greater worth, like diamonds and rubies and emeralds. The same is true of metals. We differentiate between common metals and precious metals, like gold and silver, which Peter made mention of in his letter. R.C. also remarked that what makes a gem like diamond, diamonds precious, is in part their beauty. But beyond that, he said, is its scarcity. It is rare, it's different, it's above the commonplace. Yet even in the most brilliant, seemingly perfect of diamonds, there is always a flaw, no matter how slight or imperceptible it might be. At best, such a diamond might be given a rating by a gemologist of museum-level quality, so judged because of its proximity to flawlessness. But proximity to flawlessness is not the same as being flawless. Dr. Sproul went on in his lecture to point out that when God ordained that he would send one to effect an atonement for us, he determined to provide for our redemption a lamb without blemish, spot, or defect, a lamb in whom there is no imperfection, no flaw, no spot, no defect, no flaw. What could be more scarce or rarer in this universe than something that is without flaw? Just one thing, said Dr. Sproul, and that is a human being who is sinless. Sinless is a designation that can only be rightly applied to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It could certainly never be said about me. It could certainly never be said about you or any other person who was ever born. You and I are nothing but sin in our fallen state. Only about Jesus Christ is it rightly and truthfully said, he never, ever sinned. If he had sinned, if Jesus had committed even the teeniest, tiniest sin, he would have been a blemished, marred, imperfect, and unacceptable lamb, one instantly disqualified to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For if Jesus had even one blemish on his record, his blood would not be valuable enough to atone for his own sins, to say nothing of our sins. But because Jesus was without sin, without blemish, and without flaw, Peter can speak about his precious blood without contradiction or error. Jesus' blood being of such scarcity, rarity, and transcendent value and worth that there is nothing else like it in human history. To quote Dr. Sproul, this doesn't mean the church has some kind of primitive, animistic, or magical view of the blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus so that we think it was that red liquid that saves us. That's not what is meant when the Bible speaks of the salvific properties of the blood of Christ. But when we talk about the blood of Jesus, it's a kind of shorthand talk about the life of Christ. Thus, when the Bible speaks about the precious blood, it is an acknowledgement that the blood is made precious by the one whose blood it is. That being said, it must be underscored that simply shedding his blood would not have atoned for our sins. But to forgive and cleanse the guilt of our sins, the justice of God required not just the shedding of blood, but the sacrifice of a life, specifically the life of an unblemished sacrifice, an unblemished, spotless lamb. For only such a lamb would be sufficient to bear the sins of the whole world and have the power to transform every flawed but repentant sinner into a believer who is flawless in the eyes of God. In the Passover event of the Old Testament, God required the sacrifice of a lamb without spot or blemish to be applied over the doorpost of every Jewish household, a sign to the angel of death passing through the land of Egypt to spare the firstborn male of every household, whether of man or beast. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb foreshadowed the future and unrepeatable sacrifice of the Lamb of God, for whom death would not pass over, but who would die in man's place for man, taking our sins upon and into himself, the wages of which is death, in order that the power of sin, death, and the devil might be conquered and our souls redeemed for God, by God, not only by the shedding of Christ's blood, but by the necessary sacrifice of his life. Throughout the course of our history, our nation's history, it's been the practice to present the flag and to give our nation's highest medals to those families of our fallen heroes in commendation and in recognition of the ultimate sacrifice they paid for us. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, also paid the ultimate price, not simply to save the life of his sheep, but to save the souls of his sheep. What is your soul worth? Many a man or woman sell their soul for a mere pittance, the pittance of fame, pleasure, or profit, little knowing how much they are sacrificing for something so worthless and vanishing as the baubles and accolades of this world. The Bible asks, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet to forfeit his own soul? What is your soul worth to you? Is it worth forfeiting your soul? On our own, you and I have no real idea what our soul is worth, or we wouldn't so foolishly think of it as our own or treat it so cheaply. The Bible, however, is unequivocal when it tells the Christian, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, so glorify God in your body. So if you want to know the true value and worth of your soul, ask God. He will show you just how precious your soul is to him. It is worth the sacrifice of the precious blood and priceless life of his Son. Nothing less, nothing more. For there is nothing of any greater value or worth in all the universe. The question this sermon leaves you with is this: would you be free from your burden of sin? Then remember, there's power in the blood, power in the blood, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb, power to make you flawless in the eyes of God. Amen. There's got to be more.